terms of serving the Lord, and we thought about how we should live in that Christ-centered way. And you might have been thinking as well, how do you make sure that you're serving Christ and not your own notions? How do you go about that business? So what is our source of strength? What is our form of guidance? What is it that God does to help us in these ways? Well, the obvious answer is the Lord is our strength. And we mentioned last week that the joy of the Lord is our strength. But how do you make sure that you enjoy the Lord? How do you make sure that you are rejoicing in him and giving praise to him? How do you exalt in the salvation that you have been given? We should exalt, shouldn't we? We should be rejoicing in what he has done. It's a wonderful thing to know that you are forgiven. It's a wonderful thing to know that all of the sins of our lives can be blotted out by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to know that you have hope and a future. So many in this life fear death because they do not know what's going to come next. There is no understanding of a safety or certainty as to what they're going on to. And really, only those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have that assurance of life after death, knowing that they're going to be with the Lord forever. So we have hope and a future. I wonder whether you remember back to what it was like before you were a Christian. If you're a Christian here this morning and you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ at one point, I wonder whether you remember what it was like beforehand. Maybe you remember it. You were full of doubt, weren't sure as to what life was about, weren't sure about yourself, weren't sure of where you were going, or even if you had an exterior which seemed brash and bold and all of those things, yet internally you weren't quite sure of yourself in quite the way that you thought that you were. Or maybe you remember being full of anxiety, you know, and just unable to deal with all of the issues that seemed to crowd in on your life and caused you problems because you didn't have, as it were, a rock to build your life upon. Remember being full of self, full of sin, full of disappointment, or maybe full of emptiness. It's an odd one, that, isn't it, being full of emptiness? But that is often how we are before we know the Lord Jesus Christ. We can even think that we're okay for a little while, and then suddenly something comes into our lives and we discover that all that we have built our life upon, well, it just melts away. It doesn't stand up to the tests that come upon our lives. And then when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have that wonderful experience of God through his grace exposing our sin and showing us just how ugly sin really is, you know, that willfulness, that desire to do just as I please, and, God can forget it, I'm not interested in him. And we see that as it truly is, and how horrendous it is, and how it ruins a relationship that we could have with God. And once we've seen that, and noticed how awful it is, and discovered that, and felt the weight of that, then we cry out to God for his grace, and for his rescue. And he came, and he changed our lives. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you do not know what it is to have eternal peace, then now is the time to do that. Now is the time to make yourself right with God, to come and confess your sin to him, to acknowledge that all of those things get in the way, to acknowledge that all of those things are a barrier between us and God. But once Jesus has come, now we have confidence in Christ. We have certainty. We have self-control. And we have God-given righteousness. All of these good gifts have been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have joy. And we have purpose. All of those things come for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, is that you this morning? Do you have all of those things? Do you have that confidence in Christ? That certainty in the way that you live? That understanding of self-control? Whereas once you always gave in to sin, now because of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are able to stand up in the face of sin and say no to ungodliness. Do you know those things? But, you know, actually, even as Christians, even though we know all of those things, even all of those joys are ours to know, it can be rather too easy, can't it, to lose our way as Christians, to get taken off the path, to go into bypass meadow as we think of Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress. It looked so easy, the other side of the stile, the going looked better, and so you get distracted and you end up far away from the Lord Jesus Christ. So even as Christians, we can become disheartened and distracted from actually following Christ. So what is the answer? How do we live for Christ? What is our strength in these days? Well, yes, we've said it is the Lord, but I want to just caveat that slightly and say it is the Lord, but accessed by prayer. The Lord is the one who gives us our strength, but he has called us to come and to seek him for that strength. And so as we come to our passage this morning, I think it must have been a wonderful experience if you're a disciple to witness the way that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. Do you imagine that for a moment? I'm sure many of you have been in prayer meetings and you've been sitting there and somebody else has prayed in that prayer meeting. And their words seem so elegant and they seem to be so in touch with God. And you spend all of your time just wishing that you could pray like that person. Now, please don't get me wrong. I understand that eloquence of words does not necessarily equate to heart worship. But I'm sure you've had one of those experiences where you've sat there listening to somebody's prayer and you just think, wow. They must have such a good relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, imagine Jesus praying and hearing his prayers. They must have been pretty awesome, mustn't they? To sit there and to be in that, or to be in the presence of Jesus who is praying and who is adoring and worshiping his Father and laying his heart bare before him. That must be some incredible experience. And so as these disciples, they are witnessing Jesus pray, there comes into their mind that desire that they too would like to pray like Jesus. They too would like to have that relationship that they see Jesus has with his Father. They were used to Jesus constantly resorting to prayer at this point. They were used to him disappearing off into lonely places. And they were used to actually going with him on some of those occasions and spending time in prayer. But they themselves obviously struggled with prayer. And we say, well, that sounds just like us. We wish we did better in prayer sometimes. And so what these disciples do is they say, well, you know, John the Baptist, he's been teaching his disciples how to pray. Jesus, what do you think to that? Are you willing to teach us how we can pray like you? And so that's what they do. They ask him that. And here is kind of what he says. That's what I want to preach on this morning. What Jesus says about how we should pray. And the first thing we discover there is that prayer is relational, and that comes in verses 1 to 4. Prayer is relational. The first thing we discover as he lays out what we call the Lord's Prayer for us, in its condensed form here, the first thing we discover is there is a father-child relationship that is taking place. Now, when you're young, perhaps you don't remember this, but I can remember this. When you're young, your dad can do no wrong, can he? You know, he just seems to be that wonderful guy that you can go to and who can fix any and all problems. And when you're young enough to know that your dad is, or to think that your dad is infallible, you sort of will take him anything and everything, even if there is no hope of your dad ever fixing it. But because you have your dad so highly esteemed in your understanding, you'd literally take anything to him in order that he might just fix it or make it right. As you get older, of course, you perhaps get a little bit wiser and realize that dad doesn't know everything. But it is funny, isn't it, that even as your children get older, they still ring when there's a problem. They still get in contact when there is something that they need help with because they know that they can rely upon you. They know that you are the ones that have helped them in the past. And in every good parent and child relationship, what you want is that each can approach the other without concern, don't you? And sadly, we live in a world which is fallen. We live in a world in which sin is very much a part of our lives. And so some people can't go to their dads and have never had a good experience with their dad. And then there are the other way around situations where the parent who has been lovely and godly and and sought to love their children, then their children don't want to know. And so we see lots of broken understandings of what that relationship should be like. But here God is saying, the Lord Jesus is saying to us, look, you're coming to a God who loves you as a father should love his child. You're coming to a God that you can go to at any time. And so dad needs to be approachable and loving. And we see that very much in what God is like. But we too need to be willing and open to talk. I don't know whether you've ever tried to get your children to talk. You can see that there's something going on and you'd like to have a conversation with them so that you can get to the grips with it. And it doesn't matter how hard you push, does it? They're not interested. So until they're ready to tell you, there's not much can be done in that father-child relationship. And sometimes I think God is there waiting for us to come and to tell us these issues that we have. Now, he's slightly different than our earthly parents because he actually knows what those issues are. But he's waiting for us to come and tell him. And yet we are resistant, aren't we? Oh, I can deal with this myself. I'll get on with it. I'll do what needs doing. And then we go to God as a last resort. But here he is. He's open wide his arms, as it were. And he says, look, come to me. Come and tell me all of your woes and your worries. Come and speak to me as a child speaks to his father. Prayer then keeps us in that relationship with God. It's a way of keeping that father-son, father-child relationship going. So do you recognize that in prayer? Do you delight to be in God's presence? Do you like to be in the Father's presence? Because you have that wonderful privilege and you want to make the most of it, recognizing that he is one who will never fail us. He will never let us down. But whilst there is also that father-child relationship, there is also a need for a recognition of authority, isn't there? So as we come to God in prayer, to God the Father in prayer, we need to recognize that he is God. So yes, he's our heavenly Father, and yes, he wants the very best for us, but we also need to recognize that he is God, that he is the one that made this world. He is the one who is worthy of our praise and adoration. In fact, the understanding of hallowed be your name means that he is set apart. He is altogether other. He is different. He is not like us. And he is like that in his holiness. He is pure. There is no sin to be found in him. He is glorious and wonderful, and he is worthy of all of our praise in that way. And when we address him, we are asking that his name is hallowed. We are asking that God reveal his character and his power, his altogether otherness in our lives and in the world around us. So as we come to God and we seek him as our Father, we're also acknowledging that he is the one, only one that can change this world that we live in. He is the only one who can make right all of the problems that are within it. You know, we get despondent, don't we, when we turn on our TV screen and we listen to the news. And if you're daft enough to listen to 24 hours worth of news, it gets depressing, horrifying. There's nothing really there worth listening to, and we come away from it feeling dismal. I've heard more and more people tell me that they don't watch the news anymore because it just depresses them too much. But we come to the one who is the answer. We come to the one who can change this world and is changing this world, and he's doing that in wonderful ways in people's hearts, because in reality that's the problem, isn't it? The problem is people's hearts. The problem is our hearts. And so we need that God reveal himself in his character, his power, and his altogether otherness in our lives and in the world around. A recognition of his holiness and a need for that holiness to be known. Prayer, in a sense, not only is it wonderful that we can go and join in that relationship, but it also helps us to set our standards and our priorities according to God and according to his will, according to who he is. So he's our Father. He's also God. But we're also about a family business. So when we come to prayer, we need to have that in mind. Once we're in God's family and we're aware of who he is, and also there comes with that realization that we are about his kingdom work. And what is that kingdom work? Well, it is that wonderful revelation of God's glory going out into people's lives. It's that recognition of their sin and a turning to him. You see, the kingdom of God in this world today advances in hearts. You know, the Old Testament people of Israel thought that God's kingdom would come at the end of a sword. They thought that Jesus, when he came, the Messiah, when he came, would literally rule over the world. But Jesus says, my kingdom comes, it advances in hearts. It advances as people submit themselves to to King Jesus. It advances as we bow before him and say, look, your will be done. And we seek to live for him. It's a recognition that only what is done for Christ will last. Prayer keeps us focused on that which is important. We are able through prayer to get to the reason behind things, to stay on course with God. How many times have you had something go wrong in your life and that big question of why comes up? Why? Why did this happen to me? Why has this happened right at this moment? Why does it always seem to be that we can never quite get ahead? When we come in prayer to our Heavenly Father, then he's able to help us to sift through those things and acknowledge that it's not our will that needs to be done. It's his. He is the one to be honored, and we are about the family business. Do you recognize that when you come to prayer, come to God in prayer, or is it always about the things that you want? Are you spending that reflective time with him, asking that his will would be done in your life? And then there is this understanding of our dependence upon God as the one in control of all things. It's only right that we seek God for all that we need. Prayer is a recognition of our complete dependence on God. Every time we try and do it in our own strength, we get in a mess, don't we? Every time we try and do it our way, we end up creating ourselves further problems down the line. If only we would come and we would recognize that all of our needs are met in Christ. All of our needs are met in God. And so we would lay at his feet all of our needs and recognize that he will be the one that fulfills them. He will be the one that sees them through. One of our biggest difficulties is towards self-sufficiency. And prayer is the access line to the maker and the supplier of all things. Notice, though, that it's not just access for any old whim. You know, we see a nice new car and we quite fancy it. Lord, let me have that. Or, you know, we're into designer clothes or whatever it might be. Lord, just, you know, I so like the look of that. If you'd just let me have it. It's not about that, is it? It's about coming to him, recognizing that we have real needs, recognizing that we need things desperately. We know a little bit more about that, don't we now? We've been through COVID, and we've now seen the war in Ukraine. And so we, and most particularly the Ukrainians, now know what's important, don't we? Or at least we think we do. Suddenly we discover that all of those things that we thought we needed, in reality, there are a very few number of things that we need, and God is the one that's that can supply those. He is the one who gives us our food, our clothes. He is the one who gives us what we need for every day. We simply come and we ask him for what is needed. And it is most particularly relational, isn't it? Having thought about our relationship to God, we also recognize that through prayer, there is a need to keep short accounts with God. Talking with a Christianity Explored group just this last week about that whole need that Once we have asked God for forgiveness, we need to understand that our sins are forgiven both past and present and future. They've all been paid for on the cross. But there is a sense in once we have been made clean, because we are still living in this sinful world, that we get our hands and our feet dirty. And so we need to have them washed. We need to have them cleansed. And so even though we have been forgiven for all time, we still recognize that in order to keep our relationship with God, we need to keep going back to Him for forgiveness, for those things that we do each week that we know that we shouldn't. And it's a recognition that that sin ruins our relationship. And so we come and we seek Him and we ask for that forgiveness. The reality is it's like as this, isn't it? If we offend a member of our family or of our friends, we know that we have to deal with the rift, or we end up not speaking to them, or we allow bitterness to come in. And so it is with our relationship with God, that if we aren't willing to confess our sin and to seek His forgiveness, then there comes that need, or that blockage, as it were, between us, and we have to deal with it. And our coming to God with that need of forgiveness, well, helps us to recognize that we actually need to be keeping short accounts with everyone. We need to forgive those who do us wrong. We need to forgive them because, well, if we aren't prepared to forgive them, then the Bible says that God hasn't forgiven us. We look at our brothers and sisters around us, and you know, somebody comes to us on a Sunday morning and they got out of bed on the wrong side, and you know, they were feeling quite snappy with the family when they got here, and they turned up to church, and you spoke to them and they were really grumpy with you. And if you're not careful, what happens is you feel resentful about that. And it ruins the whole of the service because, you know, somebody spoke to you 5 minutes before the service and they spoke in a grumpy way, and now you've been grumpy for the whole of the service. And before you know it, you've gone home and no peace has been made and there is a rift. Now, that person probably didn't even know that they'd done you any wrong. And so we need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to forgive them anyway. Otherwise, that sin ruins our relationships. And if it's big enough, if it really is a sin, something they have done, and it is a sin, then the Bible says that you actually need to go and speak with them and make your peace with them. And this is what we're called to do. And so prayer is a constant reminder of that need for forgiveness and that need to give forgiveness. And then there is that need for defense. Now, I'm not sure what your take, sure of your take on this, but of all of the Lord's Prayer that we pray, I think I struggle with this one the most. I've come to the conclusion that I'm not so good at this aspect of prayer. I recognize that I need God to protect me from all, but all too often I'm asking for protection after the temptations have come. You know, you don't begin the day saying, "Lord, protect me this day, and Lord, you know what sort of things it is that comes and tempt me, keep me from those." What happens is you get up and you pray that vague prayer, "Lord, you know, watch over us this day, keep us safe." And then you go through the day, and then a temptation comes. And suddenly then you think, "Oh, I needed protection from that. I should have asked," and then you ask then. But there is an understanding that we should go to God, and when we know that there are weaknesses in our lives, when we know that there are sins that so often creep in, that we should be asking Him before the day begins that He will protect us from them, that He will keep us from these things. In prayer, we constantly remind ourselves that we are in a battle and that it is God alone who can keep us safe. So prayer is relational. It's about getting to know our Heavenly Father. It's about being able to come into His presence and asking Him for all the things that are necessary, because He is a Father who loves you and a God who is powerful enough to bring it all to be. So Jesus says, look, these are the reasons that you come and seek me. These are the reasons that you seek your heavenly Father. Second thing I want you to see in the passage is prayer is urgent. That comes in verses 5 to 10. Now, the description is of a man seeking bread from a friend, and it's one of urgency, isn't it? You would not disturb a friend who has gone to bed unless it were an emergency. Now, many of us wouldn't pop round to a neighbour, would we, or a friend down the road at the midnight, you know, just on the off chance. You know, I just felt like turning up and spending some time with you. Most people at least thinking about going to bed if they haven't already gone to bed at midnight. And so we need to understand then we are to view prayer as urgent. And viewing prayer as being urgent changes our perspectives. It changes the way that we pray. If all Jesus said about prayer was the Lord's Prayer, we would probably pray once a day, and we would rattle through the list, and that would be it, wouldn't we? You know, we'd acknowledge that it should be about relationship, but so long as we do it once a day, so long as we keep in touch with God in that way, we might only ever come once. But you know, if you realize that prayer is urgent, it's about things that are going on in your life that desperately need to be dealt with, then we might go with a different kind of expectation. See, this man's late night visit was not about keeping up a relationship. It was, though, that he was sure that his friend could meet his need, so he goes to a friend. But maybe this friend always had bread to spare. You know, perhaps he knew, he got some inkling, that when he went to this friend, that this friend would have 3 loaves of bread in the... Well, it wasn't have a fridge back then, but you know what I mean. He'd have 3 loaves of bread there waiting. So he goes with the expectation that his need is going to be met. He goes understanding that actually when he asks, there is hope of seeing that question being answered, that need being supplied. Sometimes when we pray, we are just padding around the issues, aren't we? Just gently skirting around the issues. We know what we need. God knows what we need. But somehow we think we have to butter God up first, don't we? That somehow we've got to have shown in our lives that we are in good relationship with him, that we're doing all the right things, and then, Lord, if you're really gracious, will you grant us this? That's not the way that this man prayed, is it? Or the way that this man went for his bread. He basically went and knocked on the door, and he's not going anywhere until he gets what he wants. There is an expectation to speak your mind and to expect that your friend will help. Is that how you view going to God in prayer? That you are going to your friend who can supply your need and that he will help you? Or have you got in the back of your mind that somehow God would want you to jump through a number of hoops before you can have it? So there's expectation, but there's also persistence, isn't there? Imagine that this man was knocking, had knocked and asked, but that he'd received one no and that he'd gone away. Well, his need wouldn't have been met, and he would probably have a lesser view of his friend, and he would be wondering what on earth he could do. Then it would show two things, wouldn't it? It would show that it wasn't really a need, because if it really was a need, then he'd be a little bit more persistent. And it would also show a real lack of effort on his part. You know, prayer sometimes can be difficult, can't it? And so we stop doing it because it's difficult. Well, here Jesus is saying, look, prayer can be difficult at times, but you need to persist. You need to recognize that you're looking for real answers. And so you have to come time and time again asking God for these things. This man had a problem. His friends had come a long way. His cupboards were empty. The shops were shut. I'm not going until you help me. And you can imagine the man all comfortable in his bed, can't you? All the kids are arranged around him and his wife as they most likely slept in the same room and probably even in the same bed. Now, you have to have a serious reason to get out of bed, don't you? We do anyway when the house is cold. Back when we lived in Kent, we used to live in the third story, as it were, or sleep in the third story up in the attic. Our bedroom was in the attic. It was a house with no central heating. And you had to come down a flight of stairs, and the first flight of stairs you came down came directly into your children's bedroom, our children's bedroom, and they were often light sleepers, so you got that issue to contend with, that you might wake them up on your way down. And then if you wanted to actually go down and use the bathroom, you had to go down yet another flight of stairs, and then when you got down to the kitchen, it was a nice cold floor, and there would be slugs on the floor. And if you'd forgotten to put your slippers on, so when we went to bed, we stayed in bed. We had to be absolutely desperate to get out of for the loo before we'd get out of bed. There was no way that we were moving. And I can imagine this man who'd settled himself down. You know, he was going nowhere. And then comes the knock. So if this man seriously wanted his bread, he would not be half-hearted about asking. He would be seriously committed, and he would not stop asking until he'd received a definitive answer, until he'd got his bread. So how do you ask God about your needs? Do you knock with a little light knock? And then when he says, or it seems as though he's saying no, do you, oh well, I asked. Or do you keep going back until you know that God has supplied your need? In actual fact, Jesus calls us to be audacious, doesn't he, about the way that we pray. We are to be bold in the way that we pray. We are not to take no for an answer. God has called us to have some serious audacity in praying. When we are seeking him to act in any situation, we are not to be half-hearted. We are to demonstrate in our prayers that we are not going to be easily dissuaded from our course. To the point of almost becoming rude about it. It's something of the British nature, isn't it, to be apologetic about things? And most particularly about being apologetic about asking for things. You know, if we disturbed someone late at night, we would start off with sorry to disturb, wouldn't we? We would pave the way as though we were stepping on people's toes. Well, God says, look, that's nonsense when you come to me. Just bowl on in and tell me what you need. You're not taking me by surprise. Unlike the man in this story, Jesus, God knows that we're coming. And God is expecting you to bring your petitions with more of "I'm not leaving until you have given me what I need" in your attitude. Ask, seek, knock, knowing that you will find what you need, that you will receive what you have asked for. Do not be so timid in your prayers. Be bold. The last thing I want you to see is prayer is wise comes in verses 11 to 13. We need to understand that our prayers are answered by a loving father. The example is given that good fathers know what to give their children. Now, no good father will willingly give their children something that they know will harm them. Now, sadly, because we live in a fallen world, sometimes you give a gift to your child and it doesn't turn out the way that you want it to. It actually does sometimes harm them because we don't know the ends from the beginnings. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a son or a daughter who comes to you and asks you for a specific thing, and then you decide, oh, I'm not going to give you that. What I'm going to do is give you something horrible. Now, no good earthly parent would do that, would they? They'd not choose. They might not be able to give what's been asked for because they might not have the resources, but they wouldn't willingly choose to give them something which harms. And so we need to have a right attitude when we come to God in prayer, understanding that he is the good Father who delights to give good gifts. Going to him should not be a trial. If you struggle with prayer, maybe it is because you do not understand that God is your good Father. Is that the problem? Is that why you won't go and ask? Because you think in the back of your mind that he's some kind of a father who simply wants to test you and try you and make life difficult for you. But that's not the God of the Bible. A father who loves us, answers our prayers, and we need to have that in mind. But we also need to understand that our prayers are answered by a God who is wise. Human fathers are not perfect, and they can get things wrong. They can allow their children to do things that they shouldn't. They can allow them to go places that are unhelpful. They can even buy gifts that will become stumbling blocks for their children. But with God, we have no fear of that. All the gifts that he gives are perfect and are specifically perfect for us as individuals. I don't know whether you've ever had the experience if one of your children comes up to you or says something to you or does something wrong and you have to run through the list of the names of your child as you begin to correct them. I've got 7 to go through, so sometimes it can be a little bit exhausting for the person waiting for the correction or we don't always automatically understand who it is that stood before us. But always God does. He knows you. And he knows what is wise for you. He knows what is right for you. Have you ever bought a gift for somebody's birthday? It can be a tricky business, can't it, buying gifts? Not knowing exactly what they would need or like or want. You see, the reality for buying gifts or giving gifts actually depends upon how well we know the person, doesn't it? Because if we want a gift to be well received, we buy something which actually is useful to them, is beneficial to them in some way. But it requires that we know them, and we need to understand that God knows us completely. He knows exactly what we need. And he's simply waiting for us to ask for them. God knows us all perfectly. There is no one wiser. And we also need to recognize that those prayers are answered by a God not only who is wise, not only is he a loving father, not only is he wise, but he's also a God who loves to give wisdom, to share wisdom. Prayers are answered by the wise God who does not wish to keep that wisdom to himself. Now, you might be saying to yourself, I might be asking for the wrong things. My prayers are rubbish. The requests that I ask for, they're just not right. You might be saying that I'm not sure of many of the things that I've really asked for are really urgent in God's eyes. And all of those are valid concerns. So how do you deal with that? How do you deal with the fact that you might be asking silly prayers? Well, this is where Jesus makes it all extremely plain. Here is the thing. God is not trying to trip you up or to make prayer difficult. He wants that you take those legitimate concerns and ask him for his Holy Spirit. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that guides, who stirs us up and helps us to know what we ask for is in line with God's will. So do not stop praying. Ask the one who gives wisdom liberally. And he will give you his Spirit. James helps us to see that we're on the right track. James chapter 1 and verses 5 to 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all that he does. But you say, well, I'm not sure whether I should ask for this. Well, if you've got God's Holy Spirit, he will guide you to the right things. He is a spirit of wisdom, spirit of truth. He's a spirit of zeal. He's a spirit of holiness. He has everything that you need. So if you need God, if you need wisdom, and you need strength, come and pray. Be bold in your prayers and ask that the Holy Spirit will guide you in all of these things. Let's pray, shall we?